Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Lord, that as we come to your word, that it would be given preeminence in our night tonight. Lord, we believe that you speak to us through it, and I pray you'd lead, guide, and direct our hearts closer to you, especially as we start off, kind of launch off on this new book that we're going to be traveling through, or letter. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bless and anoint tonight. Amen. Amen. You guys have been in Psalms. We're going to Galatians now, so that's pretty fun. It's always fun to, when you're starting off a new book, because you feel like, oh, I'm at the beginning, start of this. So if I keep coming, I'll get through all through Galatians. I'll hear through all the studies that go through Galatians. My task tonight is to kind of launch you off into what the heart behind Galatians is. And so I'm going to do that, and we'll look at a couple verses in Galatians as well. But as we start off, before we start off, have you ever been in a situation where you clean something, like you really, truly clean something, and you make sure it looks really nice, and you think it looks great, and you're like, oh, I can't wait to just sit in it for a while. Maybe it's a car, or it's your living room, or it's the kitchen, and it's like, oh, I work really hard. And about 5 minutes later, right, roommate, kids, whoever come through, and it does not look clean any longer. Do you remember that? Have you ever had that happen to you? And there's a frustration level of like, I just did all this work, and now you've come through, and you've messed it all up, right? And you kind of want to go back and clean it again and clean through it again, but you're like, ah, oh, I'm not going to do it. It's not going to be worth it, because it's going to get, like, literally cleaned my car a couple weeks ago. Jack, my son, dropped cotton candy ice cream all over. It's just like, ah, it hurt even more because I just cleaned it. That happens at times, right? You do the work, somebody else comes through and kind of messes it all up. Come with me now for a second. God has put on your heart to go to a different country and share the gospel. He brought you to himself, and all of a sudden, in your heart, he has said to you, I'm taking you, let's say, to Romania, right? You're going to go see Costi and Elizabeth Keenan, right? He's really put strongly in your heart, I want you to go to Romania, and I want you to share the gospel. And not only that, but I want you to go into Romania, so you get trained, and you're ready to go. Your heart is passionate about being there. And he sends you out into the villages in Romania. Poor people. They don't have a lot of things. And you go, and let's say for a year, you just live amongst them, right? And your passion is that they would know the gospel, love Jesus with all their heart. And as you're there, you start to build a rapport, a relationship with them, and you start to build this really strong foundation. Are you there? Are you there with me? Right? You're excited. You're like, oh, God, you're doing stuff here. You sent me here. It's my purpose. Like, it's my plan, and you're fulfilling it. Oh, God, you're so good. And there's a little church that starts up, right, in one of those villages. And then you go to the next village, and another little church starts up, and you start to see fruit. Now, I know that's, for some people who are, like, missionaries, that's, like, really unrealistic, like, in a year of multiple churches. But it's happening with you, right? It's growing, like, the gospel is going out. And people are experiencing the freedom of Jesus Christ like never before. And it's exciting for you, and you're sending letters back to Refuge, and you're saying, you'll never believe what happened. You never believe what happened. And you're like, this is amazing. God is using me, and I'm excited. Well, God, in about a year's time or so, calls you to come back to Refuge, right, for a season, maybe for a furlough, maybe for a while. So you get on a plane. It's so hard to say goodbye to those villages and the people that God has raised up through you. There's been some, like, strong growth. And God now says to you, listen, I need you to go back to Refuge. I want you to share what's gone on in Romania, what God has used you for, and maybe bring some people back. But for sure, you need to go back to Romania and share the story. So you get on a plane, you fly back to Romania, and now you're back here at Huntington Beach again. And you're here for a little while, and you're sharing what's going on. And one day you get this, I was going to say letter, but you probably get an email from Costi. Because Costi has been going out. He's our refugee in Romania. He's going out to the villages, and he's kind of checking to see what's going on in Romania, in the villages that you had helped kind of plant the gospel and start this gospel. Here's what it reads. Jeff, or whoever, fill in your name. We are sorry to inform you that after a short visit out to the towns and villages, it appears to us that the people have stopped meeting together. In fact, many of them have gone back to their old ways of life. They have not completely walked away from Jesus, but they've begun to incorporate the old religious practices, but with his name attached onto it. There's a group of people here who from a local church that have come in amongst the people that you are leading, and they're teaching people if they want to have eternal life, they have to incorporate a new set of religious practices along with the ones that you taught, Jeff. Fill in your name. They have the people living in confusion as to what they really should believe, and was that Christianity at all, or what is Christianity? They have planted in the people's minds doubts about you, right? So you went, loved on them, cared for them, planted the gospel, and now somebody else has come in and said, you can't even really trust Paul, right? You can't really trust Isaac or Rich. You can't trust him. What did they tell you? What did he tell you? That they say that you came with a selfish plan and you can't be trusted. So here's the question. What would you do in that circumstance? You're back here in Huntington Beach. You've given your heart to them. You've given them the gospel. You saw fruit. And now you're hearing they're turning away from the gospel that was planted in them. What would you do? Somebody say, what would you do? You'd go back? Would you go back?
Pray.
Right there. Just start praying. Right. Hey, I want to be there. I can't be there. I was going to pray for them. What else would you do? Send a letter? FaceTime, right? Maybe? Get those people on there. I want to see them all, right? No, well, here's what Paul does. Paul writes a letter, right? He writes Galatians. So the letter, the book that you're about ready to go through is Paul's response to this very thing, where he had come in, he'd given his heart, and he loved the people. And they begin to turn on the gospel, to move away from the gospel. Somebody comes in when Paul leaves and says, you know what? You can't really, come on. You can't trust Paul. What did he tell you? Oh, no. That's not the whole story. Like, you don't even know who Paul is, right? And he starts to cause people to question Paul and who he was and his teaching. And so when you get to Galatians, you can look at this and see that, hey, this is a real life situation, right? This really happened. To give you kind of a quick look at this, Josh, I'm going to throw this map up here. To give you, when you think about Galatians, you might be thinking of a city, but it's not a city at all. It's actually a region. It's this green region here at the very top. And so there's multiple churches that Paul had reached out to in Galatia. Something else that's so cool about this is that when you read the Bible and you read, especially in the New Testament, and Paul writing letters, he's writing them to real people with real circumstances, in real situations, in real places. So all these, you can kind of see, it's really hard to see. Some of you probably have it in your Bibles. But these arrows, they all represent Paul's missionary journeys, like real trips that he went on where he cared for real people, loved on them, planted the gospel, shared the Bible, or shared the Holy Spirit with them, shared them with Jesus and the cross, all these things. So you can kind of see that this is a hot spot for Paul right there in the middle. He actually probably goes there in that region multiple times on his missionary journey. So he develops strong relationship with these churches. So when you're reading Galatians, as you travel over the next couple months through Galatians, Paul has a strong relationship with them. He loves them very much. And so when we get here in the first chapter, Paul's kind of on the hot seat, right? They've called him and the gospel into question. So if you would, so keep that kind of image in your mind, in that green region where Galatia is, multiple times through there. In fact, at least on all three of his missionary journeys, he travels through Galatia and talks to people and kind of checks up on them. But you can kind of, it's so cool. So all the letters that you read are all letters that Paul wrote to real churches in all those areas. All right, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And here's what Paul is going to start off with in Galatians. He is defending himself, right? Paul's been slammed. And I think Luther is the one that says when he first read Galatians, he kind of felt Paul was like a little arrogant. He kept talking about himself. But Paul only talks about himself so that people will believe what he has told them. He defends himself because he wants people to believe in the cross, and so in the gospel. And so take a look at this. Chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, an apostle. Now listen to what he says. Not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me. Now, this is so vital because it's right off the bat, it's so important that you see what he says here. He says, Paul, what? And what does he say? And apostle, right? Paul, an apostle. Apostle. Paul, the impossible, right? Paul the Apostle. Now, this is significant, right? Because he's trying to say, look at how important I am. What he's trying to say, so important, is that the message that I've given to you is not one that was given by man, but by God. Now, in the Bible, apostle carries a huge title, right? Super important. Where do we know the apostles from? The disciples, right? Jesus calls his disciples. How many disciples were there? 12. And then one goes bye-bye. And then another one comes, right? So 12 apostles, 12 disciples. Apostle just means sent out. So one who is sent out. But for our context, the idea of apostle is super important because there's not, I mean, you could be an apostle as far as being sent out, but you can't be an apostle and fill the criteria of being with Christ, right? You and I, we were never with the actual physical Jesus Christ, right? Right? I'm assuming, right? Okay, good. Good. That would be a different religion altogether. So you were never a part of that. But so you're not one of the 12 apostles. But Paul comes in, and Paul will oftentimes make this argument, or a couple of times make the argument, that he is an apostle. So then the question that you and I would ask is, well, are you an apostle with a big A? Or are you an apostle with maybe a medium-sized A, right? And then there could be an apostle that's like a really small A. Maybe you and I could be considered apostles in a sense that we are sent out. But never, we'll never be the big A apostles because that was designated. And then there's this middle A apostle, which is Barnabas at one point. It's called an apostle. But he's not at all acknowledged as like one of the 12 or one of the main apostles. So the question then is Paul a big A apostle or kind of this middle A apostle? What do you think? Okay, there you go. Different opinions. But here's one thing we know about Paul for sure, is that he did meet Jesus Christ. And he was sent with a direct message from Christ to that whole region, right? All over the place. I think it's important as we start off in Galatians that you see this. If you would, just turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So key for you and I to be able to hold on to Scripture and know that this guy who wrote a significant part of the New Testament is an apostle sent by God with a very clear and direct message to people is this encounter that we get in Acts chapter 9 that is mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I want to read this tonight. And I think the reason why I want to spend some time with it, I'm not going to teach too much on it. I just want to read it. Because as you go through Galatians, it's super important that you understand that this stuff was not, and Paul says, given by man or through man, but was given by God. This message, the gospel, was given by God. Listen to what he says in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, right, who is Paul, prior to coming to know Christ, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, and that would be kind of the Christianity of the day. They called it the way. It's one of the first places that Christianity kind of pops up, and it's called the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's hateful, right? He's angry. He wants to get rid of these, what we would call Christians, these Jesus followers. They're subverting the authority of the church in Judaism. And so he wants to get rid of them, right? Passionately. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly a light shone from around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, Listen, I am Jesus, right? There's your apostle right there. Encounter with the living or Christ. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, God is going to give Ananias, a message for Paul. So turn with me to 15, just drop down to 15. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is chosen a chosen vessel. This is the Lord talking to Ananias about Paul. Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before who? Gentiles. Guess where they are? They're all up in there, right? They're all over, the Gentiles. Paul's missionary journey, right? He said, this guy's selected by me for the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, on Paul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may, what? Receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. Look at down in verse 20. Some things happen, and immediately, look at what Paul starts doing. Immediately he preached the Christ in synagogues that he is what? The Son of God. If you go a little bit later in Galatians, you can go back to Galatians now. In Galatians 1, verse 11, it says this about Paul. Paul writes this about himself. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, the gospel. I didn't get it from man, nor was I taught it. Not from the Jews, not from James, the brother of Jesus, not from John. No, I didn't get it from any man. I got it from God. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What I'm doing and what Paul is trying to do is to tell you and to tell the people of Galatia that this gospel, it wasn't made up by man. Like, I didn't make this up, Paul's saying. I didn't come to you and spend time with you and come to your villages and sit down and have dinner with you and preach you this gospel and you being filled with the Spirit. That wasn't all orchestrated by man. This is a direct message from God. So super clear for us to grasp that when we read the text, what we're reading is the story that God laid out for us, for you, and for me. Paul's saying, don't take this gospel that I've given you lightly, is so important. And so then, look what he says, and as we move on to verse 3. I need you to believe this. Look at verse 3. Grace, this is, and he kind of lays out the gospel. Here's what it looks like. Grace to you and peace, not from Paul, right? Not from the church back in Jerusalem. No. Grace and peace from who? God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the gospel. Ready? Who gave himself for our sins. Gospel. Gave himself for our sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Galatians, church in little church villages in Romania, the reason why I came to you and the reason why Jesus came for you is that you would be, and the word there is delivered, but it also could be rescued. That Christianity, first and foremost, isn't just a rules and regulation thing, right? That it's not even like the most important thing is that you're a Jesus follower. The most important thing about Christianity is that you've been rescued. That your identifying mark is someone who's been rescued. Huge, huge, important thing to understand is that I primarily, because of the gospel, because of who Jesus is that he came for me and rescued me. If you were walking along and you saw someone drowning in a pool, right? You wouldn't throw them a manual on how to swim, right? You wouldn't, would you? You would what? What would you do for them? You would rescue them, right? You would rescue them. So sometimes what people need more than anything else is to be rescued. And so Jesus comes as the deliverer in our text, or the rescuer of these people in the villages, of these Gentiles, of the people who he called and he wants to rescue. So know this about yourself, primarily. You've been rescued. Rescued from what? This present evil age, right? Rescued from the blindness of not being able to see the things of the Lord. Rescued from, in their case, religiosity, rules and regulations as a way to earn your way to the Lord. You've been rescued from that. What have you been rescued to? Somebody tell, what's something you've been rescued to? Heaven, for sure. Praise the Lord. What else? Rescue to. Freedom. And that's going to be in Galatians 5:1, right? It is for freedom that Christ has what? Set you free. Freedom from what? Freedom from this understanding that I don't see the things of the Lord. Freedom from the bondage that law and rules and regulation and religiosity has put on me. I've been rescued to freedom. And so he's saying, listen, your eyes will be open. Now, you've been rescued from all that according to what? Look at what it says in our text. According to Paul's plan, nope. According to the church, nope. You've been rescued according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That was God's will. So cool. So cool. It was God's will that Paul came to the people in Galatia and shared the gospel with a plan of rescuing them out of law of bondage to sin and to the law of rules and regulations and religiosity. That wasn't Paul's will. That was God's will. Think about it for yourself. There was a moment for many of you, maybe not all of you, but there was a moment where you, for the first time, caught this concept. Oh, that God loves me. I've been living my life separated from that God who loves me. And the only thing that I've been required to do is to say, Jesus, I recognize that you're the bridge in that relationship between me and God. I'm going to do that. I'm going to step forward tonight at the Harvest Crusade or wherever you did it, or at Refuge or wherever. And I'm going to step forward in faith, and I'm going to trust that message that says that all I need to do is put my hope and faith and belief and trust in the Lord, that he is making that relationship right between me and him through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That was the gospel. And when that happened, some of you would say, my life radically changed. I was no longer the same person. I didn't question what happens when I die. I didn't question salvation anymore. I lived in this freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set me free, that I lived in this freedom that I was no longer bound to a religion anymore. Instead, I had a relationship with the living God. Now, imagine in that first century as Paul is walking around and he's sharing this gospel message, and the power of the Holy Spirit is moving around him, and people's eyes are being opened to this truth that you grew up, some of them actually grew up in really detestable practices, right? So detestable. And Paul was saying, yeah, God will take you, right? God will take you, and he'll set you free from those detestable practices as you walk with him. Some of them grew up in religious, super religious, tight practices, and God said, yeah, I'll take you. Come on over. It's God's will that you be saved. And they experienced this freedom from those things, and God just anointed that time and anointed Paul. And Paul raised up church leaders to go out and tell other people about this good news and the gospel. Why? Right there. Because it was God's will that that would happen. Look at verse 6. So then he comes to this point, and we kind of get the heart of the message here. And this is what he says. I marvel, because of all the things that we just talked about, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. How in the world could you leave the foundation that we laid together in the gospel, the relationship that we have? But look at what he says here, is you're not leaving me. You're not leaving Paul. Who's he leaving? Turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. You're not turning away from Paul. You're turning away from the one who called you through the will of God by the gospel to be set free in Jesus. You're turning away from Jesus, not Paul, not the church. You're turning away from Christ. The place I saw this more clearly than I ever have is when I was the high school, still am, or I'm not the high school youth pastor anymore, but I still see it. High school youth pastor, hours, countless hours of preparing messages, taking kids on mission trips, doing retreats, going in events every Wednesday night and Sunday morning, spending time with them, going and getting coffee and meals and hanging out together and really in many ways feeling like, man, we're building like this strong relationship with the Lord and seeing genuine faith along the way, only to have them leave this place, go to college, and 2 weeks in, and I hear things like, I'm questioning my walk with the Lord. I don't know if I believe anymore. And I met this girl and she doesn't really know the Lord. And it's like, oh gosh, like what am I doing with my life? Is it significant at all? And the reality is I know all that happens because I lived that. That was my life. That's how you could define my life. But the thought that they weren't turning away from Jeff. And maybe it would have been just better if they did turn away from me. But they were turning away from the God that loved them. Christ. The one who had set them free. The one who had brought them the gospel. I was just a mouthpiece and a relationship. But they were walking away from the one. And some of them still today. Like, they're not turning from me. They're turning from the Lord, right? The one who'd set them free. And some of them have turned right back into bondage, right? Relationships that are broken and frustrating to them. And they can't, they're, you know, some of them got married and they're frustrated with the, crazy, right? They're just turning to a different sort of bondage, of lack of freedom and joy and peace and all these things. But Paul's saying here, listen, you didn't turn away from me. You're turned away from the one who called you into the grace of Christ. And you actually, he's saying, you're turning to a different gospel. And just because of time, I'm just going to briefly say, here's what it is. This idea that it's the gospel plus something else is what they were turning to. Somebody had come in and said, listen, you can't trust Paul. Like, who's Paul anyways? Which is why Paul says, I'm an apostle. This message I'm giving to you is from God. It's by his will. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now be free. And that's who I am. And they're saying, listen, you can't trust Paul. Paul has this sketchy past and you don't want to trust him anyways. And how, really, that's all there is, right? The gospel is all there is. Jesus is all there is. You can't, come on. We've got years, some of the people, teachers at the time would come in and say, we've got years on Paul, like a couple thousand years of history of following, you know, religious practices. And we've got the synagogues and we've got like, you can't just be saved by saying, I trust in Jesus alone, and then living out of freedom. Like, no. There's other things. You got to sacrifice, right? There's got to be sacrifices somewhere in there. And you got to uphold some holidays, some really important biblical holidays. You think God's going to just let us drop all that? No. So they're coming back in and teaching the people that, yeah, Jesus might be good, but he's not all there is. There's got to be more. And so as you travel through Galatians, and you'll hit it right away almost, you're going to see these people come in with these barbs of like, don't trust Paul, right? Jesus can't be the only way. And so I will just tell you that that is bondage, right? There's something other than, and so I guess I want to close with this. Be careful, churches, right? Be careful in our own theology that somehow we don't add to anything that Jesus has done. Here's why. When we add to Jesus, we add to the cross. The cross was sufficient in itself. It was all that we need. We can have freedom because Christ has set us free. We can look to the cross and say, I just need that for my relationship with the Lord, to trust in him, to walk with him. That's all I need is the cross. And anytime we say cross plus church attendance, cross plus Bible study, devotion time, cross plus anything else, or we say, well, the cross is good, but there are other things, like being a good person should matter, right? Churches filled with those, right? People who say, well, I just need to be a good person. If I'm a good person, then I'm good with God, right? That's the other kind of danger. One side's too religious and too, oh, you got to do this. And the other people are too like, well, the cross is one way to heaven, right? But there are other ways. Both of them devalue The cross, the one thing that matters, the one thing that Paul is going to talk about through Galatians, as this is the most important thing. And so, the question is, how valuable is the cross to you and I, right? How much value do we put on the cross? And I know that's sometimes tangibly hard to think about because we hear about it, we talk about it, but the own time reflection of our own on how valuable, how much freedom do I get from the cross? How much freedom do I get in knowing I've got a loving Heavenly Father whose will it was for me to know Him and to walk with Him, to be saved by Him, for Him? And then let's just close in 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9. It says, but even if we, Paul, or any of my team, or an angel from heaven, right? Or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you, that would be the gospel plus or the gospel minus the cross, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Anathema, right? Cursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, this is how serious I am about this, right? Please hold tightly unto the gospel. And he's going to write more. And so you get the benefit and blessing of being here through this series of Galatians to see his heart for people, his love for the cross, his love for Christ, and his warning against turning to anything else. Let's pray. God, you are good. And your mercy endures forever, and your cross is the greatest news possible, that first and foremost, as a people here tonight, as if we know Christ, if we know you, Lord Jesus, then we are rescued. Before we go to a refuge, or we identify as Jesus followers, or we are Bible scholars, or whatever we might tag ourselves as, the first and the most important thing is that we are rescued. We are delivered. We're delivered unto knowing the gospel, knowing the good news of a God who loves us and has set us free. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that truth and that reality. And I pray, Lord, more and more, because I don't think it's just a one-time thing where that just comes all to us. But, Lord, salvifically, it does. Salvation comes to us. But the knowing and the walking out that reality in our lives, that happens deeper and deeper and more over time as we realize what you've done for us. And so tonight I pray as we looked at just the very first part of Galatians, we maybe took a step further in understanding that I'm delivered and rescued, and the gospel is so good for me to know and to think about and to process and to ponder. And tonight as we close with these two worship songs, maybe we do that. We just kind of just think about, wow, the privilege of knowing that we are set free by a God who loves us deeply, and that we can have a one-on-one relationship with Him and corporately with the body of Christ, and what that means for us moving forward, no matter what happens in our lives, that is great news, and it gives us confidence in knowing who you are. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you instill that, draw that out of us more and more as we sing these last two songs, just kind of think about those things, process them. Allow them to take root into our hearts and our souls. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.